Reading is from 1 John chapters 3 and 4, which you'll find on page 1229 of the Church Bibles. And I'll be reading chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, and then chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, and then chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. So page 1229 of the Church Bibles, starting at 1 John 3, chapter 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So moving over to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So turning over to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he sees, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Alex, thanks for reading the passage, and let's all keep the Bibles open at those passages we had read. And let's bow our heads and pray just as we start. Our Father God, we thank you that we can know you. Thank you that we can know what you're like because of the reliable record of the apostles about Jesus, your Son. So, Father God, as we look at these verses in 1 John tonight, please would you be making your revelation clear to us, that we might know you and love you better. Amen. Well, I've got a popular message this week. In an uncertain world where many religions and philosophers and governments make many different claims about how we should live and how we must know God if he or she exists, surely there's one principle or creed that we can all agree on, and that is love. If you type the word love into Google, you get about 170 million websites, which is more than David Beckham, Manchester United and Britney Spears combined. I think I've mentioned before that the town of Luton recently voted "All You Need Is Love" as the greatest phrase of all time. And it's something that people from all sorts of backgrounds agree on, isn't it? So Gandhi said, where there's love, there's life. A Sikh website I came across said that Sikhism is a religion of perfect and universal love. Someone else said, we're all born for love. It's the principle of existence. and its only end. Keats even said, "Love is my religion." In a time when we're maybe uncertain of our place in the world and our place before God and whether we're right with him, I'm wondering if next time a terrorist bomb goes off, what's going to happen to us? Is it going to claim our lives? And what will happen to us then? Maybe it's a timely reminder that all mankind can be united by love. Well, maybe. The Apostle John, as he wrote these parts of his letter that we're going to look at tonight, will have known, I suppose, that he was getting on to the popular part of his message. You see, over the last couple of weeks, he's had an unpopular message for us. 2 weeks ago, Alan spoke to us about truth and our need to test things to make sure we're believing the right things about God. And last week, Marcus was speaking about holiness and the fact we can only be sure of our relationship with God if we're committed to righteous living. Well, those teachings sound like hard work and they're controversial teachings, but surely love, well, that can unite us, can't it? Well, as ever, John, as he writes, wants us to understand exactly what he means. So as David Jackman says, Bible words have Bible meanings and John's words have John's meaning. And so John doesn't just tell us to love one another. He spells out what love is. And so as we go through, we'll be able to test whether what John means by love is exactly the same as what everyone else means by it. You see, in actual fact, although everyone agrees we must love, not everyone agrees on what it means to love. So Saint Augustine said, "Love is the beauty of the soul." Aristotle said, "Love is composed of a single soul inhabiting two bodies." Someone else said, "Love is the triumph of imagination over intelligence." And London Underground say that love is letting others off the train before you. So what does the Apostle John mean when he says we must love one another? Well, thankfully, he tells us through the verses that we had read to us. And we'll want to remember as we study it to compare his teaching about love with other people's ideas of love. Both in the situation he was originally writing into, but also today, how does John's definition of love match up to those we hear today? So firstly, he wants us to know that love is consistent with righteousness, and you'll see that heading printed on the sheet you were given as you came in. It's the first point there, love is consistent with righteousness. As we look at the beginning of the discussion about love in John's letter, he reminds us in chapter 3 and verse 11, if you just look down to it, he says, "This is the message that you've heard from the beginning." Love wasn't invented in the 1960s for the summer of love. It has always been central to God's revelation to us, as we saw when John referred to love earlier, a few weeks ago, earlier in 1 John. But it's not only a message that's consistent with history, it's consistent with righteousness. In last week's passage, John laid it on the line that we must be living holy lives. You can see it there. Jenny referred to a couple of the verses earlier, but let's look down at chapter 3 and verse 8. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." You see, Marcus made the point very clearly and powerfully that according to John, a commitment to righteous, holy living and not sinning is a core requirement of the Christian faith. It's not possible to be in the right with God without that commitment. And John continues his letter by tying that commitment to righteousness so closely to the command to love that it's impossible to untie them. So in chapter 3, verse 10, which was the last verse of last week's passage, but also the first verse of today's passage, it says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Do you see those two things, righteousness or holiness and love for brother, well, they're two things that are stated in the same breath. They're two things that show us and show others that we're children of God. Righteousness and love, they belong together. And John goes on to prove it by using the case study of Cain. You probably know the Cain and Abel story. not the Geoffrey Archer novel, but the original Cain and Abel story about the first two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel both made offerings to God, but God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. And Cain, out of jealousy, murdered his brother. John wants us to see that Cain's hatred, his lack of love for his brother that resulted in him murdering his brother, arose out of his own unrighteousness. So verse 12 of chapter 3, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. If we find someone hard to love, maybe it's because of our own unrighteousness. When we lead unrighteous lives, we will be led into hate and not love. Conversely, if we live righteously, we're hated by the world, John goes on to say in verse 13. And so we have the assurance of eternal life. He goes on to say, if we are those that love, and we know we face death if we're unrighteous and fail to love. So the point is clear, isn't it? Love is consistent with righteousness. Now that's not the way we're taught to think, is it? If I asked you to picture a righteous Christian, I wonder what sort of image you would come up with in your mind. Now what do you picture if I say a righteous Christian? Maybe you picture the sort of Puritan stereotype, someone who's very buttoned up and doesn't know how to have a good time. And now picture a love Christian. Now picture a love Christian. It's unlikely to be the same person, isn't it? The love Christian is going to be someone who has a big grin and personal warmth and will say all the right things to you, regardless of how you've behaved. Now we can easily think that a commitment to love and a commitment to righteousness are two very different things. And in fact, those that seek to legitimize sin often appeal to love as an overriding principle that excuses us from holiness. Have you ever heard that happen? People use love as the overriding principle that means they can get away with whatever they want to or allow others to get away with it. So, for example, on the website of the Evangelical Fellowship of Lesbian and Gay Christians, their statement of conviction says this: it is the conviction of the members that human sexuality in all its richness is a gift of God, gladly to be accepted, enjoyed and honoured as a way of both expressing and growing in love in accordance with the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is their conviction that it is entirely compatible with the Christian faith, not only to love another person of the same sex, but also to express that love fully in a personal sexual relationship. Do you see how it's appealing to love to overcome God's command to righteousness? You see, yes, of course, God can love those with homosexual desires, but he forbids us, on grounds of righteousness and holiness, from giving in to those temptations. We'll often hear this appeal to love used to legitimize unrighteousness or wrong doctrine. Now, although I haven't read it, I understand that Steve Chalk's recent book, The Lost Message of Jesus, uses exactly this argument, that we are to love, and therefore it doesn't matter so much about our unrighteousness or our wrong doctrine. But John's first lesson for us is that love is consistent with righteousness. They both belong together. They're tied inseparably together. So I wonder how others would view our church. I wonder how we view ourselves. Do we see ourselves as holiness Christians or as love Christians? Well, John's answer is that we must be both. We have to be both. Even more than that, we can't be fully one without the other. Evil and hatred belong together, and so do righteousness and love. One pattern leads to death, and the other to eternal life. So we know that love is consistent with righteousness. But we're no closer, really, to knowing what love actually is, and that's what John comes on to next. So having given us the negative example of Cain, he now gives us a positive example, Jesus Christ. He goes on to teach us that love is practical, self-sacrificial action. When we ask, what is love, we normally define it as an emotion. So the phone text service, Any Question Answered, says that love is a noun. Definitions include an intense feeling of deep affection, a deep romantic or sexual attachment, or in tennis, a score of zero. Now, there are certainly places in the Bible where love has that sort of meaning, not the tennis one, but the other sort of meaning. That describes the word eros in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, and that's the word that we get erotic from, and that family of words. But that's not the word that John uses here, and it's not the way he wants us to understand love here. Now, instead of eros, John uses the word agape. Now, agape is a word for love that was adopted and was invested with meaning by early Christians. You see, Christian love is so different from other kinds of love, the apostles had to find their own word to try and describe it. And they landed on this word, agape. And these verses that we're about to look at here, verses 16 to 18 of chapter 3, are one of the key places that agape love is defined. And it's defined by a person, by Jesus Christ. Let's look down and I'll read verse 16. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, that is, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This isn't just an emotion, is it? This isn't just a deep affection, although it is those things. It's not a noun, a thing. This is love as a verb. This is an action. It's practical, self-sacrificial action. As Jesus, the one righteous man, laid down his life in full deliberate knowledge and will so that we might escape death ourselves. That's the definition of agape love. It's an astonishing model, isn't it, for our own love. It seems almost too huge an example for us, too big a challenge that we're to lay down our lives for our brothers, to die for one another. That's what's being talked about, isn't it? Well, John brings us back down to earth by showing how that could work out in everyday life as he goes on in verses 17 and 18. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. John wants us to act out our love for our brothers in deeply practical ways. He means us to give generously, self-sacrificially to help one another. Now, in the first instance, I guess that will mean material giving, won't it? So here at the Barge, I think it would be fair enough to say that we do have the world's goods. We lack little, materially speaking. So do we give to our brother in need? Whether that's someone in our own fellowship who's struggling in a practical way, or in the wider national or international church. You see, we're rightly focused, I think, on giving our money towards evangelism. But we should have a concern, too, for the material needs, at least of our own brothers, the Christian community. Now, Jenny and I have been humbled over the last few years by those who have given generously and self-sacrificially to us in order for us to be able to afford to live while we're doing church work. It's only because of the giving of several friends who really don't have much money that we've been able to do what we have been able to do. And that, for example, Jenny hasn't had to draw a salary from her job on the staff here because others have been giving. And that's been a humbling experience for us because it's such a demonstration of those people's love for us, but their love for us as Christian brothers because they believe in Christian love. They want to demonstrate this love for their brothers. Agape love is about much more than financial giving, though. In some ways, for most of us, that would be quite easy. Money, for many of us, I guess, isn't a scarce resource. Not as much as some other things. What's our most scarce resource? Well, I think it's Rico Tice who says that love in London is spelt T-I-M-E. Love in London is time. So how can we use our time better to love one another? Now, after I spoke on this sort of thing a few weeks ago, someone said to me he didn't know what he would do if he organised his work so that he got home earlier in the evening. Well, here are some suggestions. Let's ask ourselves, who is it that needs or would appreciate our time? Maybe there's someone in our fellowship who has a particular practical need at the moment. Let's say they need help moving house or putting up shelves or fixing their computer. Or perhaps it's someone with a particular emotional need at the moment. Their family are ill or they're struggling in some other way. Or maybe they're just lonely. We need to be looking out for those sorts of needs in church, don't we? And when they come up, we don't want to be the ones telling ourselves we're too busy. We've all done it, haven't we? I know I've done it. Hey, that's a terrible situation that so-and-so is in. I do hope someone else looks after them. Haven't you done that? One of the main things I've appreciated, actually, about being part of church here at the Barge over the past year is I think it has been a loving fellowship in the way that John's talking about. I know that the sorts of things that he's describing and I'm describing here are happening. And I think John, if he came among us, would want to encourage us, and he wants to encourage us to keep on going further in showing that practical and self-sacrificial love to one another. That's what love is. It's practical, self-sacrificial action. So I hope it's clear that this is far removed from the way the word is normally used. John's churches needed to be reminded of it because it seems that there were some people who were saying that being Christian was all about having their relationship with God and about a sort of mystical or intellectual relationship with him. They scorned the practical, earthly, day-to-day relationships with those in the church that didn't seem as spiritual as they were. Love in the ancient world apparently was reserved for those who were deemed worthy of it. And I guess we can be in danger of that too, can't we? In thinking that we come to church on a Sunday or to our fellowship groups on Tuesday evenings in order to be taught and to grow in our relationships with God, but not particularly thinking of them as an opportunity to show love to one another, that horizontal relationship with one another, as well as the vertical relationship, if I can put it like that, with God. But that's important, isn't it? That's the reason why we've called our fellowship groups. They aren't just Bible study groups. They aren't just about growing our relationship with God, although that's a huge part of it. But they're also meant to be mini communities of loving commitment to one another. So we've said it before. We've said it before and we'll say it again. Let's be encouraged to make the most of the opportunities we have, especially over the summer. Take the opportunities to grow bonds of agape love with others in the church. Let's look out for members of our groups and look for opportunities to show practical and self-sacrificial love to them. The standard was set astonishingly high, wasn't it, when Jesus died on the cross for us. But that's the sort of agape love we're to aspire to. Well, we're starting to grasp what love is, I hope. Love, according to John, is consistent with righteousness. Don't let anyone tell you that it isn't. And love is practical, self-sacrificial action. But there's one other essential element John wants us to be crystal clear on. And that's to say that love is from God. Love is from God. The world around us will tell us that love is found inside us. It's something we're able to search for inside of ourselves. And we're just to express it. And that will make the world a better place and bring us closer to God. But as ever, John starts with the priority of God. When we're thinking about love, as we were with light earlier in the letter, if you were here a few weeks ago, he starts with God. So let's just see that in the chapter 4 of 1 John we're in now, chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. any love that we show is only a reflection and an expression of the love that is from God. That famous phrase, God is love, understood in context, is one of the great wonderful truths of the Bible. We're to love because it's as essential to God's character as light is, that we were looking at a few weeks ago. Just as God is light, and we are to walk in the light of knowledge of him and in his righteousness, so God is love. And this love is unique to the Christian, to the one who's been born of God. Did you see that in the verses? Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Of course, we see all sorts of people doing things that to us would seem loving. But in the sense that John is defining agape love here, we cannot display it if we're not Christians. The world's religions and many other worldviews and philosophies lay claim to love, but John makes the bold claim that it's only true of Christians. Now, why is that? Well, it's because true godly love is ultimately and uniquely displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, if we don't understand what Jesus did on the cross, we will never understand love. That's what he's getting at in verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The ultimate revelation or expression of God's agape love, his practical self-sacrificial love, was when he sent his only Son, that is the single thing that was most precious to him in the world, and sacrificed him so that we might live. That is, so that his anger at our sins might be satisfied. That's what that word propitiation means. That God's anger, God's righteous anger at us for our sins, is satisfied, is dealt with. So do you see that we can't know what true love is unless we've grasped that wonderful expression of love that we call the cross? It's a wonderful event that puts all our romantic thoughts and gestures completely in the shade, doesn't it? It shows us graphically and deliberately just what it means to love. When we struggle to show love, when we wish someone else would talk to the lonely person instead of us, or when we want to buy the new TV rather than help someone who is in need, will we reflect on God's love that's shown in the cross? You see, as we meditate on that, we'll find the motivation to love in the way that we must. We will need that motivation. As John goes on to say in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Let me read that verse again. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This awesome statement is saying that we show people God when we love one another. No one has ever seen God, but they see something of God when his people show love to one another. It's yet another challenge and encouragement to us, isn't it, to love one another. That this is one of the primary ways that God reveals himself to the world. God's love was demonstrated to us when Jesus died on the cross. But when we respond to the cross by showing love to one another, his love is perfected, that's the word, in us. Well, I wonder if people see the love of God in our fellowship when they join us here on a Sunday night. Or I wonder if they saw that love between us when we had the picnic last weekend. Now, I think they will have done. I hope they will have done. I wonder if our families and our colleagues hear the love of God in our voices when we talk about our Christian fellow brothers and sisters, our church fellowship and our Christian friends. We should expect that love for one another to spill over and to be obvious to all those around us, and then they see something of God in the process. Let's conclude by looking over the page at those last three verses that Alex read for us. So 1 John 4 and verse 19. John, first of all, reminds us of the priority of God in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So it's a reminder of what we said already, that we don't find love inside of ourselves and then take it to God. We look to God first and his love shown on the cross, and then we respond to it and reflect it in our own love for one another. And John goes on to exhort us to love one another. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love his brother whom he has not seen. You see, this is a key test of whether we truly love God, if we love one another. Now, I heard on the radio on Friday that apparently Rod Stewart has become a Christian. Have you heard that? Rod Stewart has become a Christian, according to Steve Wright. Well, if we want to know if it's an authentic conversion, if he's really a Christian, we'll want to know whether he's showing love to his new Christian brothers and sisters, won't we? You see, if we truly love God, we will love our brothers. So therefore, there's no monasticism in the Christian life. We're not going to go and live in a monastery and be hermits. I don't think we're literally likely to do that, most of us. But sometimes we can think that our faith is about us and God, and that other people around are a bit of an inconvenience. We could ask ourselves, why should I bother going to church when I can find some isolated rural beauty spot and sit and listen to the sermon on an MP3 player? Well, the reason is that we're to show love to one another as well. You see, we come back to the false teachers who made such claims about their own relationships with God, their deep spirituality, but they weren't interested in relating properly to the ordinary Christians around them. John says, if we claim to love God and don't love our brothers, we're liars. And he closes with an echo of the first and second greatest commandments. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. When Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law, he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Well, John agrees, doesn't he? We're to love God and love our neighbour. Except, he doesn't quite say that, does he? Whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, John makes an assumption there that I think we can often miss. The first and most important application of love your neighbour, according to John, seems to be that we must love our Christian brothers and sisters. Now, I think this would have been well understood by the first generation of Christians, because many of them came from a very exclusive Jewish background, where they would have been used to mixing only with their own. In fact, they were often so exclusive in only showing love within the community of God's people that Jesus had to teach them to widen their horizons. He had to teach them to love their enemies as well, and to love whoever shows us mercy, as the parable of the Good Samaritan says. But the primacy of love within the Christian community has never been removed, and nor should it be. This is the first and most important way that we show love to our neighbour and by it, love of God, when we love our Christian brothers and sisters. We've got these flyers on the at the back, which say they're for the Homework Helpers scheme, and they say, looking for new ways to love your Asian neighbour. Well, yes, but only if I'm loving my Christian neighbour first. Maybe we have a passion for evangelism and we can get quite impatient with others in the church. They just aren't our priority, but they are God's priority for us. If we hate our brothers, we aren't even Christians. It's when the Christian community love one another in practical, self-sacrificial action that everyone else will see God's love demonstrated. Jesus said in John's account of his life, John's Gospel. He said, "By this all people will know you're my disciples, if you love one another." Well, we've jumped around a bit today, and you'll see that there are verses that we've missed with the bits that we've looked at. Now, Alan covered some of them a couple of weeks ago, in talking about truth. And he made the essential point that we need to repeat, that John holds doctrinal correctness, truth, and love right alongside each other. So just as John wants to tie love and righteousness tightly together, so he holds love and truth just as closely. You see, the modern myth that love is a catch-all that absolves us from responsibility for either righteousness or truth is an ungodly lie. And it's a lie that's damaging the witness of the church and is dishonouring God, not just in parts of the Church of England, but in many other denominations up and down this country and internationally. The verses that neither Alan or I have spoken on yet are about confidence, and that's our topic next week. You see, John's letter is all about the confident, assured relationship with God that the person who is steadily getting on with living the Christian life is able to have. So do come next week to hear how confidence is the unifying theme behind all these encouragements to godly living and testing of spirits and love and so on. But more than that, come next week looking for opportunities to show love to one another. Let's finish with our key verse and then I'll pray. Chapter 3 and verse 16. "By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." The story is told that when John became so old he couldn't preach anymore, he'd be carried into the congregation at Ephesus saying, "Little children, love one another." So our Father God, thank you for John's teaching to us tonight of this eternal command of love. Thank you for showing us your amazing definition of love in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Please will we meditate on that event and so grasp how you've shown your love through it that we would grow in our own self-sacrificial, acted, agape love towards one another, so that everyone would see that you are God, the God who is love. Amen.